Something I've been thinking about over the past year, or noticed over the past year, it's something that is encouraging to us, is that when I've been talking to people in other churches and they've been asking what it's like to minister in West Belfast, they're probably expecting me to say, "Oh, it's really tough," or whatever, and a whole load of things. But actually, what I've been saying is, it's a real privilege, and it's a real joy. And especially, it's a real privilege and joy, and how humbling experience for me to be ministering amongst everyone in the church. You know, it's a joy to have this fellowship that we have together, where the Lord is at the center, and we're not coming together under the banner of For God and Ulster, or anything else, or like in America, it's Republicans versus Democrats, or we're coming together just for Christ. And it's a joy to be part of that, and to have that freedom, and for Christ to be the center rather than us or anything that we hold dear. And in a real sense, we're not just preaching truths and holding to truths. It's not written statements of faith or whatever that we're promoting or holding on to, or that are our identity. It's Christ Himself, and it's a lived out faith in Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, "Clearly, you are a letter from Christ, showing the result of our ministry among you." It's for us, it's our ministry amongst each other. "And this letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts." It's a joy to see more than just truths accepted, truths understood and held in the head, in our heads, which happens in so many churches, is there's a lot of head knowledge. But to see the Word of God worked out in our hearts, we are living letters. It's evident for how we care for one another, how we care for those in the community through mercy ministries, through evangelism, and how we worship God. We aren't just going through the motions, sticking to the letter of the law, but we're living letters. It's in the heart, just as Paul describes the believers in Corinth. He says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he goes on to say that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in some places in the New Testament, is described as the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of the Lord, here as in 2 Corinthians 3, as well as the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. It's always a bit dangerous and difficult to try and separate the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we know the Spirit, we know the Spirit of God, and it's also the Spirit of Christ. So when we say God lives in us, that is such a powerful truth. And we don't need to get too hung up about, is it the Father, Son, Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of the Father, it's the Spirit of the Son. It's God within us. And if we're seeking freedom, if we're seeking freedom from the things that have happened to us in the past, seeking freedom from the things that constrain us in the present, we need Christ. If we want to be transformed, we need Him. If we want to be liberated from the bondage to sin, we need Him. If we want to be more sanctified, we need the Spirit. Being transformed more and more into the image of the Lord is a reality for those who are followers of Jesus. And it's continually amazing. It's more than we can really grasp to think that God, who created the whole world and the universe, is actually in us. And we're more aware of our need to be sanctified. But at the same time, the Spirit is within us. One day we will be glorified and there will be no more sin. But in the meantime, we struggle. And we can go on, we can become more like Him by the power of His Spirit, His strength within us. We are being transformed from one degree of glory into another. That's what theologians sometimes call progressive sanctification. We are progressing in our sanctification from one degree of glory to another. As, what's his name, John Newton said once, he acknowledged that he wasn't perfect. He still struggles with sin. He wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. But he said, by God's grace, I am what I am, but I'm not what I was. And at the same time, I'm not what I will be. What I will be far better still. And so we're on that journey, and we're being transformed from one degree of glory into another. When we place our faith in Christ, new spiritual life comes into our hearts. It's a work of creation. God creates a new heart within us. Where there was spiritual deadness beforehand, darkness and deadness. As Paul says, for God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We were blind, as John Newton wrote in that hymn, but now we see. There was darkness in our hearts, but now there's light. But this isn't a process that is simply working in our heads. This isn't just about getting the right books and ticking the right theological boxes. It's not just about gaining more knowledge. It's about having a living relationship with Christ. And the glory of God that we see is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to get into more books and to gain more knowledge. We have to draw close to Him. If we're a believer this morning, we can take comfort that even though we're still a work in progress, we are a work in progress. We are growing in our knowledge of Him. We are being transformed. We all are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You might not feel like you're making progress, but if that's the case, if you're in doubt, ask others what they see in you. Others are often a better gauge of our spirituality than we are. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits, not you'll know yourself by your fruits. If to use the analogy of doing up a house, renovating an old house, cleaning up a house, the person who's doing the renovating and the cleaning is focused on the dirt and the mess, the things that need fixed. Whereas people who come in to see the house marvel at the things that have been fixed. So when we look at ourselves and we see sin, don't let that give us the wrong impression that there is only sin in our hearts. The Holy Spirit has been working in us, and let's not get a big head with the progress that has happened, but let's keep a balance. If we don't see much progress, maybe we're not walking with the Lord the way we ought to have. If others don't see much progress in us, well, sometimes we need to refocus on the Lord. Sometimes it's because we haven't actually turned to Him yet. We haven't humbled ourselves before Him, and we're still walking in darkness and unbelief. If so, we have to turn to Him for forgiveness. Christ died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. He has done all that we need. He gives us the Holy Spirit who we need. He paid the price. All we need to do is accept. If you've already done that, maybe recently, maybe a long time ago, you're aware that there's still that struggle. Sin and temptation is still there. Galatians 5 describes the struggle within, the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. But we must resist and set our minds on the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh, as Paul tells us in Romans 8. Yet even when we do walk in the Spirit, we often find that we feel frail and fragile in this world. This is a fallen world, a broken world. We have health issues, we have financial issues, we have relationship issues. We look at the news and we sometimes despair as to what's going on in the world. On the one hand, we see encouraging progress in our walk with the Lord, and on the other hand, we see difficulties we still need to navigate. Once we lived like lost children of Eve, banished in a world of hardship, not knowing God. But now, having come to Christ, we still walk in the same world, yet we have him at our side as our good shepherd. I often refer to Les Miserables as an many illustrations from it, but the lead woman character at the start of Fontaine, she dreamed a dream that life would be good, that nothing would go wrong, that no one would do any harm. But then reality kicked in, and she finishes her song and says, "My life has killed the dream I dreamed." And yet that's the way life is for far too many people. But there is hope in Christ. Well, we may have been like her daughter, Cosette, who was, after she had died, her daughter was being looked after by those who didn't care for her. And in the dark wood where she had been sent out to collect firewood, she sings a song. She knows that there needs to be a better world than this, a better life than this, a better place, a castle on a cloud where everyone is safe, where no one is lost, where no one cries, where crying at all is not allowed, not in her castle on a cloud. We know instinctively there's got to be something better. And there is. But we're not quite there yet. But when we trust in Christ, he is with us as we go through these difficult times. He is leading us to that place where there will be no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain. And we are at peace with him, can be at peace with him, even on our way there. There are still struggles, still dark valleys that we need to go through, but he is with us, his rod and staff, to comfort and protect us. So we have this treasure in vessels of clay. We still feel our fragility, our frailty, as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Sometimes we're more fragile than we think, than we realize. Sometimes circumstances bring that home to us, and we realize our need for him more at some times than at others. As we get older, with more aches and pains, and conversations turn from the things they used to be to the different types of medication people are on, our conditions, our prescriptions, we might be physically going downhill, but we're not spiritually going downhill. We've got great treasure within us, and one day we will be transformed. And so the old saying, don't judge a book by its cover, applies to us. We might not be strong, we might not be in perfect health or in perfect circumstances, but those do not define us if we're in Christ. Our situation does not define us. On the continent in France and many other countries, you may be seen on some films or seen in real life. Sometimes you can be very struck by, you know, somebody showing you their apartment and you think that looks a bit decrepit from the outside, or their house and you think it looks a bit ramshackle, you know, that doesn't look great. But actually, a lot of apartments on the continent, they don't decorate the outside of them. They don't keep them looking great. You know, the common areas, the stairs and the corridors are not really decorated to the best of condition, but they open their door and you go inside and the place is transformed. It can be so wonderful and beautiful. And so what is inside is not reflected by what is outside. What you see in the outside gives no indication as to what's inside. And it's the same with us. We shouldn't judge a book by the cover. And when we're talking and relating with one another, we shouldn't relate to each other by what we see. We see people who used to be, you know, we used to be the people we used to be, and we still look like the people we used to be, but we're not inside. Inside, we have the Holy Spirit. Inside, we are new creations. And so we shouldn't treat people, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we shouldn't view people according to the way of the world, the flesh, as we once did. We see people as new creations in Christ. We might not look in great order, but our inner strength and our inner person, we have the Holy Spirit and we are being renewed. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And one day that temple is going to get a makeover. We will be glorified. We might be oppressed. We might be perplexed. We might be pressed down on all sides. We might be tempted to despair, but we are not. We don't give up. We might be knocked down, but we're not knocked out. We might despair, but we're not abandoned. In our own strength, we might give up, but in the strength of Christ, we keep on going. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us. We have a Good Shepherd who cares for us and guides us. That is why that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. They produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. We persevere, not just stoically, but in the joy of the Lord. And we persevere because it's Him who gives us strength, not persevering in our own strength. And sometimes it's Him who carries us when we don't even realize it. And even though we have our struggles, they're vastly outweighed by the glory which is ahead. The glory which is ahead, it's far more than we can imagine. Paul is thinking about weighing scales, and sometimes you think, yeah, this balances out that. And some people think in terms of karma, you get some good, you get some bad, and you even out. But that's not the way of the Bible. God's way is that the difficult things we have now, well, on the other side of the scale, there's the glory which is to come. And this vastly outweighs the difficulties we have now. This might seem very heavy to us now, but it is nothing compared to the glory which is ahead. We struggle at times like a marathon runner. At the start, great applause, people are cheering you on, you've got energy, you keep on going at the start. But then the crowds get thinner, there's hardly anybody there, you're going uphill, there's not much to cheer you on. But then there's a few people, fellow runners, they encourage you. Or a few people at the sidelines, they encourage you as well. And we persevere, we get a bit more of a stride, and we think of the finishing line. And there are so many at the finishing line who are going to be there to encourage us. And we think, if we were to give up now, what would we think later? You know, I should have just kept on going. We encourage ourselves in the Lord. We think of the glory which is ahead, the prize of finishing the race. And unlike a marathon, where only one person got the prize back in the time of the Roman marathons, if we're wrong, everyone who crosses the line in God's marathon gets a prize. We have the strength of the Spirit within, and we can face whatever trial or difficulty that comes our way, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Paul continues, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." And that's interesting, that the way he words that. He's not just saying that we have a light momentary affliction now, but we will have a weight of glory beyond comparison. The weight of our glory is being prepared through our light affliction here and now. In some way, the things that we're going through and persevering through in the Lord will be the cause of our reward, our glory to come. Our light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Sometimes we go through difficult times, and they seem to never end, but there is glory at the end. In World War II, when the Japanese surrendered in 1945, General Douglas MacArthur, he was the main man officiating at the ceremony on the USS Missouri, the ship, and he was the last to sign the peace agreement. And he took his pen and simply signed his first name, Douglas. And then he passed the pen on to General Wainwright, who signed Mac. And then he handed the pen on to General Percival, who signed Arthur. And this was his rather unusual way of saying that the glory is not all mine, because I won the war, in a sense, in the Far East. But those two generals who had suffered so much under the Japanese, as prisoners of war, severe persecution, he allowed them to share in the glory by signing that document as well. And Paul describes those who persevere in spiritual battles, who fought this side of heaven. He calls them in Romans 8:17 co-heirs with Christ. Those who share in the sufferings of Christ will also share in his glory. We have glory ahead. It encourages us to persevere. It's not just that we get through it, but it contributes to the glory which is to come. These things have an eternal impact, but they also have an impact here and now. Paul says, "Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. We rejoice in our sufferings because they produce endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. In some situations, the blessings that come because of trials are something that people cherish. Sometimes our trials, we just want them out of the way, but sometimes the trials produce so much fruit that people cherish even the trials. They don't wish them. Well, sometimes they do. There was a situation in Ethiopia after the Italians, who had occupied the country for several years, in the middle of World War II, they had been kicked out. But one person in an Ethiopian church prayed, "Almighty God, from the depths of my heart, I plead with you to send us trouble. When our king was exiled, we were in much trouble with the foreign rulers, the Italians. We had to meet in secret and were in constant danger of our lives. That was a time when we worked in harmony with our fellow Christians. Many a night after I locked my doors and gone to bed, tired from a day's long journey of preaching and teaching, there came a persistent knocking. Lord, how I wanted to sleep. But surely they wouldn't go. They wanted to be baptized at night, even though that meant being hunted and chased and put in prison and beaten. But they said they had seen the Christians' joy and they too wanted that religion. Every night there were more and more. We read your word and talked about it and prayed through the nights. We shared our joy in the Lord. We worked side by side with only one desire, to preach and teach the gospel. Then, Lord, our king came back. The foreign rulers were forced to leave our country. We have peace in our land. We baptize in the daytime. We're not beaten. We pray and we meet, yes, but we're beginning to grow careless in our zeal for you. Jealousies creep in and spoil the harmony. Petty troubles take on a large significance in our meetings. We're selfish in our ambitions. Dear Lord, send us more trouble, I pray, that we may not forget ourselves and be so, that we may be so dependent on you that we have no time to become selfish and jealous of our fellow Christians." That was a prayer of somebody who recognized the glory through difficulties. Now, I'm not saying we should pray for troubles, but let's not just pray that the Lord simply removes them. Let's pray that we can be sanctified through our difficulties. But as we do so, as we're encouraged in Hebrews 12, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith down through history, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and then you won't become weary and give up. We have treasure in our hearts, these fragile jars. There is a glory, there is a treasure within. We feel our vulnerability in this world, but we won't in the next. So let's persevere, knowing that Christ has overcome the world, and in him we overcome as well. He calls us to love one another despite our difficulties, despite our situations, to care for and protect one another, and to take the gospel to those who are in need. We are living letters, not written on ink, not written on page with ink or in stone, but with the Spirit of the living God. As Paul says, we are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. Let's look to him. Let's listen to his word. Let's love him and experience his life within us more. And let's do all the things that we do to the glory of God as we look forward into this coming year ahead, to the glory that he will be working in us even now, and the glory which is still ahead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit at work within us. We thank you that you're working all things together for good, and even though we are still in this fallen world, Lord, through our trials and difficulties, you're sanctifying us. You're bringing glory to yourself as you glorify us, bit by bit, from one degree of glory to another. Lord, help us to keep looking to you. Help us to seek your face, and help us to have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Lord, we pray your blessing upon us individually and together over this year ahead. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.